Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have your word in front of us. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Your word, Father, equips us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by your word. We thank you for your word. And I pray that you would open this chapter to us in simplicity, in clarity, that we would have hungry hearts, and that the Holy Spirit would just teach us. So now we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of the longest chapters in Luke. As you know, as I learned in my days as a Calvary Chapel pastor, I like to go chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And I always just do one whole chapter. A lot of guys don't cover that much. But I just, for me, it's, we have a big Bible, so I just figure that's a good pace. And this so happens to be a long chapter today. So I'm going to be reading a lot of verses. And we think about it, we have only three chapters in Luke left, and it's going to be just perfect, God willing, we can finish. Then I go to Thailand and come back, we'll start another book in the Bible, okay, where God leads us. So three more chapters to go. Now, we are near the end of Jesus' earthly life. This is this last week. We've already experienced the triumphal entry where Jesus has come into the city. And he gave the Olivet Discourse last week. We talked about the end times and how Jesus is coming again. And we tried to do an overview of Bible prophecy, why we believe we could be the generation that will see the return of Jesus, that things are happening in our world that suggest his coming is very near. But as we come to chapter 22, he is having what we call the Last Supper. The Last Supper. It's the Passover meal. You see, for the Jews, there were three important holidays. There had many holidays, but the three most important were Pentecost, for Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Those three. And those three feasts, all the men and young men, age 12 and above, would go into the city of Jerusalem. They would sing the songs of ascents, the psalms from the Old Testament, as they would go up to Jerusalem, which is 2,500 feet in elevation. And they would thank God for travel. You know, the sun will not harm me by day, the moon by night, Psalm 121. As they would travel from different places in the nation of Israel to go to the feast. Now, the Passover was the feast that celebrated their coming out of Egypt and the killing of the lamb. We're going to talk about that. Pentecost, which comes 50 days later, and the name Pentecost means 50, Pentecost celebrated the first harvest. And of course, isn't it interesting that Jesus dies on Passover as the lamb? The church is born on Pentecost 50 days later. That's the first harvest. So you think God's in charge or what? You think these Old Testament prophecies kind of point to the New Testament? They do. It is amazing. And Tabernacles is the final harvest, and we don't know when that will be. It occurred in about October on their calendar, but so there's going to be a final harvest when Jesus comes again. So let's begin reading chapter 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. And then Jesus entered Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priest and the officers of the temple guard and discussed how they might betray Jesus. And they were delighted, and they agreed to give him money. And he consented, and he watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Again, we're at the end of Jesus' life. He began his public ministry at about age 30, we are told, and he died on the cross at about age 33. That can be pretty well calculated, that he had a three-year public ministry. He did the miracles that he did in Israel. raising the dead, opening blind eyes, touching lepers, walking on water, feeding the 5,000, and teaching and teaching and teaching and revealing the Father. But now it was time for him to fulfill his primary mission. And his primary mission as the Son of God was to come and to die for us. Did you know that? The Bible declares in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. You see, Adam and Eve, our forefathers, sinned. And God said, if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. And they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan deceived them. And so death came into the world. And sin and death. And now all have sinned. All are born in sin because our forefathers are Adam and Eve. So physically, when you were born, you were descended from Adam and Eve, and so was I. However, when you are born again, when you ask Jesus to come into your heart and forgive you, and you believe on him as the Son of God, you experience a new birth, and you are born spiritually. You are not just born physically, carnally, a sinner. You are now born holy, because the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. The Greek word for holy is hagios. You are sanctified. You are made a new person. And so if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are made new. So we're made new. And this is what God has done. But it had to require the shedding of blood. Without that, we could not be forgiven. Our sins demanded death. And I know that's basic, but I want you to think about it. Our sins demanded death. And Jesus was a substitutionary death on the cross for us. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist said. Christ bore our sins on that cross. Every wicked thing that we have done yesterday, today, or tomorrow was paid for by Jesus Christ. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, God imputes to you, he credits you with righteousness. He takes away your sin, and he gives you his holiness, and he looks on you without, as without sin. And the Bible says our sins and lawless acts he will remember no more. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. I'm sorry, my glasses are blurry. And you know what? Without glasses, I don't see very well anymore. It was embarrassing. I picked up the paper this morning out of the driveway, and I tried to see the headline. I couldn't even see all the print. And I'm going blind here. So it happens. Now I can see you again. There you are. Okay. So in this last week, Jesus is a Passover lamb. And Judas Iscariot is one of the 12 apostles, and Judas Iscariot travels with Jesus for 3 years. But Judas Iscariot apparently wasn't a believer and was greedy. He used to steal money out of the bag. They had money for the ministry, and he was stealing out of it. Imagine, it's like stealing out of the love box or something. You don't want to do that. Okay? And Judas Iscariot finally wanted more money, and he betrayed Jesus. He had a bitter heart. Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, and for 30 pieces of silver, 30 pieces of silver, he told them where Jesus would be. Yeah, he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. You can get in there tonight. He'll be there tonight. He told them that. So they took the money, you know, and then the plot was in motion to kill Jesus. And the Bible declares in John's gospel, I think, that Satan is doomed to, I mean, that Judas Iscariot is doomed to perdition. He is in hell. He is eternally separated for what he did. Judas Iscariot. Now, as we continue, begin this chapter, and then I'm going to start moving it along. This is the night that Jesus is going to, this is Passover night. The Jewish day would begin at 6 p.m. and go till 6 p.m. the next day. This is the Passover. It's 6 p.m. And that night, he's having the supper with them. And that night, they're going to arrest him. And in the morning, they're going to take him to trial. And they're going to hang him on the cross from 9 a.m. till 3 p.m. All in one 24-hour period known as Passover. So when did Jesus die? On Passover. And then he's going to be in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights and rise from the dead. So let's go to Passover night. Verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. And he said, where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. And he replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. And they left and they found things just as Jesus had told them. And so they prepared the Passover. And so Jesus said, you know, here, you're going to go out, you're going to see a guy carrying water on his head. And when you see him, that's the guy. Follow that guy, and he'll take you to a place, and it's all ready to go for Passover. Everything's there. Jesus had connections, okay? Jesus, while he was on earth, he had some connections. Remember, he said, go find the donkey, and the guy gave him the donkey. Jesus had friends and connections. And some people think this was the Essenes, E-S-S-E-N-S-E, Essene quarters, because they would carry the water. I don't know. In any case, it would not be normal for a man in that culture to carry water on his head. That was the job of the women, okay? So this would have stood out, and they see him with the water, and they follow him, and they find it's all ready. It's all set for Passover. So they're going to have Passover meal. In verse 14, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. They wouldn't sit up in chairs like we do now. They would recline at the table, be comfortable, kind of on the floor. And then he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Jesus eagerly desired to have this meal. Now, do you remember what Passover is all about? Yes, you do, right? Go back into the book of Exodus. You know this, that in Exodus, God had taken the nation of Israel, and he had allowed them to cross the Red Sea under the leadership of Moses. But in order for them to get out, they were first in slavery in Egypt. In Egypt. And they were a nation of 2 or 3 million people. And over the years, over 400 years of being in Egypt, there was a very cruel Pharaoh who mistreated them and beat them. And God sent Moses. And he said, go, set my people free that they may worship me. And Moses really didn't want to go, but he finally went. He and Aaron went, and they went to Pharaoh, and they said, God says, let these people go so they can worship him. And Pharaoh would not let them go. He says, I don't know Jehovah. I don't know Yahweh. I don't know this I am you're talking about. And so God compelled 10 different plagues, turning the water into blood, plagues of locusts and flies and so forth. And these plagues were very severe, but each time Pharaoh hardened his heart. He would not let the people go. So finally, the 10th and final plague that God declared is that death would pass over the land of Egypt, and that the destroying angel would kill the firstborn, all the oldest children, firstborn in every household. So if you were the oldest man or woman, you would be killed. But in Egypt, God instructed the people to kill a lamb for each household and to drain the blood of the lamb, to take that blood with a hyssop branch and dip it in a bowl and put the blood across the top of the door and down the side of the door in the shape of a cross, perhaps. And that blood would be over the door of that house. And they were to eat the lamb. They were to tuck in their cloak and be ready to get out of there. Unleavened bread, because there was no time to let the bread rise, and bitter herbs, because their time in Egypt had been bitter. It was bitter. We're going to get out of here fast. Put the blood over the door and be ready to go. And that night, death passed over. The angel passed over. And in every household among the Egyptians, there was loud wailing. In Pharaoh's castle, people, oh, my son, oh, my daughter, oh, you know, people were dying. All the firstborn were dying, severe. But it says, and I like this verse, in the land of Goshen, where Israel was, not even a dog barked. Yeah, I like that verse. Peace. Oh, because we have grace, we have peace. Because we're washed in the blood of Jesus, I have peace with God. That's what it says in Romans 5. Because of this grace, we have peace. Because of the grace in which we stand. And so death came over the city. But it was with that lamb, you see. They had to kill that lamb. And there was all these animal sacrifices that the law demanded. You know this. And all of it was pointing to just one thing. All those feasts, all the sacrifices were pointing to Jesus. The Bible says the law is only a shadow, not the reality itself. And so here on this night, Jesus says, I've eagerly desired to eat this with you. Verse 17. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. And they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. So the number one thing I want you to remember, and first thing in the lesson, there's maybe 4 points today. Number one is Jesus is the Passover lamb. Say that. Jesus is the Passover lamb. One more time. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Thank you, church. Thank you. And then after that, he says, woe to the person who's going to betray me. And they were all wondering, is it me? Interesting. They all said, they doubted themselves. Peter, am I going to do it? Are you going to do it? They didn't know. Verse 24. Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on you, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. Pause. How do you be great in God's kingdom? What's the key to greatness? It is to be the servant of all. Whoever serves the most, that's greatness in God's kingdom. In the world, it's the other way around. You serve me. Waiter, the check, please. You know, and that's okay. But, I mean, we want to be waited on, right? But what did Jesus do on this night? We know in John chapter 13, he took a thing, he washed their feet. He washed their smelly feet, one by one. And he said, you understand what I've done? I've set an example for you that you should do it. And so God is calling us to serve. Serve in setting up the chairs. Serve in taking down the chairs. Serve in bringing food to the potluck. Serve in serving, and on and on and on. Whatever, serve in teaching. Serve in giving. Serve in witnessing. Serve in encouraging. And then we get down the list of spiritual gifts, whatever your spiritual gift is. We all have spiritual gifts, church. The Bible makes that very clear. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There is no such thing as a Christian without spiritual gift. No such thing. If you're a Christian, you are a unique manifestation of God. And there are things that you can serve with those gifts that he put in you. We are called to be servants to each other. Greatness comes from being the servant. And then he says in verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And after you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. You will deny three times that you know me. This is the second point in today's sermon. There's four altogether. One is Jesus is the Passover lamb. See if you can help me remember these points at the end. Point number two is failure is not final. I really love the fact that he said, Peter, you're going to blow it. You're going to mess up. You're going to deny me. Peter, oh no, I won't deny you. Yeah, Peter, you will. But after you've turned back to me, I want you to strengthen your brothers. I'm actually calling you to be a leader, Peter. Did you ever think about how failure equips us for being used? A beautiful movie about Winston Churchill called The Darkest Hour. Anybody seen it? In that movie, The Darkest Hour, I would recommend it, about the life of Churchill. He doesn't know what to do. Adolf Hitler is threatening England, and his cabinet is against him. And he's got to make this speech, and he doesn't know what to do. And his wife comes to him and says, you are the man for this hour. Your failures have qualified you for this moment. I like that line. And all of us have failures. But when we turn back, okay, Lord, I turned back. I blew it, but I'm turning back. Now, strengthen your brothers. I hear that. I hear a voice saying, Roger, strengthen your brothers. If you love me, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs, Peter. Peter will deny him three times, but in John 21, Jesus said, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs, feed my sheep. Peter was restored. So Peter will fail, but Peter will be restored, and he will strengthen the brothers. God wants us to strengthen each other in Christ. And so in verse 35, then Jesus asked him, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. And he said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, he was numbered with the transgressors. That's from Isaiah 53. But I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. And the disciple said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That's enough, he replied. Now, I don't really know what to make of this. In Isaiah 53, it says, he was numbered, the Messiah, Jesus, with the transgressors. And he said, so get a sword. Let's. And he said, we got two of them, okay. So they take the swords with them. And now we go to the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down and he prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray that you do not fall into temptation. Has anyone been to Israel in the room? Anybody? Okay, well, you go to Israel, it's a good education. They say 1 week in Israel is worth a year in Bible school. And we had the privilege of going there twice. And you know the old city with the wall around it. You've all seen the picture of the Dome of the Rock Mosque, that Islamic site. That's where, next to it, is where they're going to build the temple. As you come down from that toward the camera, you're going down the Kidron Valley, and you're coming right to the Garden of Gethsemane at the bottom, about three-quarters of a mile, two-thirds of a mile. And then it slopes up, and at the top of the Mount of Olives is right here. And according to the other Gospels, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane right at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And they have olive trees there. They have it now today, and with an iron gate around it, some of those olive trees are thought to be almost as old as the time of Christ. Very interesting. So part of the tour is you go visit at the foot of the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus went there to pray. And as he was praying, knowing what was about to happen to him that very night, that very morning, they were going to spit in his face, they were going to beat him, all that was going to happen, he was going to take our sins on the cross. He knew, he had predicted his own death repeatedly. They didn't understand it, the disciples, but he predicted it. And he knew about it, and here he was, and he went a stone's throw beyond them. So he kind of left the disciples, you praying there, and he was over here praying. And now you just picture him on his knees. Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. He prayed that three times, but not my will, but your will be done. He sweat like drops of blood, as if it were. Now, I think Jesus was a brave enough person. I think it's more than just the death he was going to suffer, although that would be brutal. I think it was the fact that he was going to bear the sin of the world. And he would bear the sin of the world, and yet so much of mankind would even reject him, even until today. It's impossible for me to know what was in his thoughts at that moment. I'm not going to claim I do. But he was in agony praying, and I love the fact that three times he said, but not my will, but your will be done. In prayer, we must always surrender to the will of God. Somebody is sick, Lord, we pray you'd heal him, but your will be done. That's not a lack of faith. That's good theology. We always submit to the will of God. People say, oh, that's a lack of faith. No, it's good. Father, we pray this, if it is your will, but not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus submitting to the Father and going to the cross. And by the way, if there be any other way for what? To avoid, to get rid of our sins. Father, if there's any other way, but there is no other way. There's no other way to get rid of sin but the cross. And the cross is an offense to the world. They think we Christians are crazy, talking about blood and the cross. But there was no other way. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness. The cross is something we boast in. The cross of Jesus Christ. We boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood for us. And so at that moment, verse 47, while he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and a man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. And he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and he healed him. And then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. So here they are, they're praying. Jesus has had the Last Supper. He's washed their feet. He says, this is my body broken for you. He's loved them. He did teaching. You know, if you actually read John, there's a thing where he put all the Gospels together, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I have a book at home. It's called The Life of Christ in Stereo. I would recommend that. The Life of Christ in Stereo. And it one guy, scholar, put together the most logical way that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John become one book. And if you put them together, you know that Jesus had a very busy night. He washed their feet. He had this is my body broken. And then as they were walking, he did all that teaching in John 14 and 15 and 16. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father but through me. But I will send you another counselor, the Holy Spirit. He was doing all this. Luke doesn't record that, but he did all that teaching. And then he came into the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he prays, the soldiers come. And when the soldiers come, Judas Iscariot is leading them. He said, this is where he is. And the soldiers, now these were probably temple guards. It is disputed whether they were Roman soldiers. I think they were more likely temple guards, which means they were in the employment of the Sanhedrin to watch the temple. They were most likely temple guards. And these guards come with their, you know, clunking their feet and so forth. And Judas walks up and kisses the Lord. Now, why did he kiss him? Well, because there was nothing obvious about him. Maybe it was dark at night for one thing, but also he did not have a halo over his head. You know, all the paintings with the halo, that's just art, okay? Actually, in Isaiah 53, it says there was nothing in his appearance that should draw us. Isaiah 52. In other words, he was ordinary. Jesus was not the tallest, the most handsome. We don't know actually that much about his appearance. It's not important. And we have paintings. I like the paintings and pictures I've seen of Jesus. Whether that's exactly what he looked like, though, I don't know. Neither do you. But I know this, that in order to identify him, Judas Iscariot had to kiss him. And at that point, the soldiers arrested him. Now, again, if you combine the Gospels, what does John say? John says, Jesus said, who are you looking for? And Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. And when he said, I am he, what happened? The soldiers fell backwards. Remember that? Read it in John. And I am he. They fell backwards. You would think at that point they would know who was in charge. But they didn't. So then, Peter, you got to give me, Luke doesn't tell us who it is. We know it's Peter, says it. Peter takes a sword. Okay, Lord. And he takes the ear off of Malchus. That's the guy's name in the other gospel. Malchus, the servant of the high priest. He cuts his ear off. And Jesus says, no more of that. No more of that. And he picks up the ear and he puts the ear back on and he's healed. And again, at that point, if I were one of those temple guards, I'd say, I want another job. But they didn't. There was a great spiritual blindness. And even though they had fallen backwards, even though he had healed the ear, they arrested him. And when they arrested him, give Peter credit, using that sword was brave. But when they arrested him, somehow the courage went out of the disciples. And they fled. They all fled. And by the way, in Mark's gospel, it says a young man fled naked because he had lost. They had grabbed his robe and he fled naked because they got his tunic. That's because that was probably Mark, John Mark. That's why it's only recorded in the book of Mark. Interesting scene, though. He's arrested and the disciples flee away. And Jesus made an interesting comment. He said, why didn't you arrest me publicly? Why didn't you arrest me when I was teaching? You know where to find me. What are you doing here at clubs and swords in the middle of the night? Those are my words. And he says, this is your hour when darkness reigns. Satan has his hour when darkness reigns. But it won't be much longer. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Satan's end domain is going to end, folks. He's the god of this age right now. Did you know that? 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That's quite a statement. Look it up. 1 John 5:19. We are the children of God. We who have believed in Jesus Christ. But the world, the unsaved world, is under the control of Satan. And that is why you see the things you see going on around you. But the darkness, it won't be much longer. Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. Verse 54. Then seizing him, they led him away, and they took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, and she looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else came and saw him and said, you're one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. And about an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. So Jesus is arrested. They take him from the Garden of Gethsemane up to the Praetorium, again, back up that hill I was telling you about, to where the Roman garrison was. And there he's arrested. He's going to be taken to Pilate ultimately. He's going to be taken, but they take him, and the guards have him now. And there's a fire, and they're going to have a trial. They're not in the Praetorium yet. They're going to have a fire going. And we know in the other Gospels that John helped Peter get in, because John had influence with the Sanhedrin. And Peter is allowed to come in. And when he comes in, he stands by the fire. Pastor Chuck Smith used to do a study about the anatomy of a backslider standing by the fire of the enemy camp. And Peter was in the wrong place at this time. But he said, you're Galilean. I recognize your accent. One of the Gospels says he called curses on himself in the presence of a little girl. I don't know him. No, I don't know him. Jesus, I don't know him. Three times he's denying him. And when he finishes that third denial, the rooster crows three times or whatever. You all know what a rooster sounds like. I don't need to do that for you. I was tempted. I used to wake up to roosters in the Philippines. And, you know, that's what they do. They wake you up. And as the rooster crowed, Peter sees the Lord, and the Lord turns his head and looks right at Peter. And Peter wept bitterly. Now, question. What kind of look did Jesus give Peter? I don't know for sure, and you don't know for sure, but I'll tell you what I think. I'm agreeing with my pastor, Chuck Smith, in his comment. If you think that it was a look of harshness and anger, you don't know Jesus very well. Jesus looked at him, Peter, I knew you'd blow it. I don't think so. I think it was a look of compassion and love. Bible says in Psalms, he remembers our frame. He knows that we are but dust. Psalm 103. God is compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, willing to forgive, merciful. And I think it was a tender look that Jesus gave to Peter. And I think it caused Peter to weep and repent, because he realized he'd failed his Lord. When you fail, church, when you have an area where you're messing up, God isn't shaking an angry fist at you. He's calling you gently to repent. He's calling you gently back because he loves you so very much. He wants what's best for you. Our God is tender. Our God is gentle. And Peter weeps. And again, I want to stress that Peter eventually was restored. First, we'll see it next week. He goes to the tomb. He doesn't understand. But eventually, on that beach in John chapter 21, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. It's a beautiful exchange. He says, Peter, if you agape me, I'm teaching you, you know that I told you this before. If you agape me, if you love me sacrificially, and Peter goes, well, Lord, you know I love you. I phileo you. I'm fond of you. Different word. And he goes, but Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know I'm phileo you. I'm fond of you as a brother. And the third time Jesus goes, in the Greek, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you even have brotherly love for me? And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. And that's a beautiful, I heard a pastor's conference once where they said, if once you fail God, you're not willing to say, I don't know if I can agape you. I don't know if I can love you sacrificially or not. I fail. And then the Lord says, okay, are you fond of me? If you're fond of me, let's work with that. Feed my sheep. I just love it. I just love it. Peter was fully restored. Peter was restored. Verse 63. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. And they blindfolded him and they demanded, prophesy, who hit you? And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. If you are the Christ, they said, tell us. And Jesus answered, if I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. And they all asked, are you then the Son of God? And he replied, you are right in saying I am. And they said, why do we need any more testimony? We've heard it from his own lips. So here's the pattern that I see. Jesus is taken by the soldiers, he's beaten and mocked, and then he's led to the Sanhedrin. And in the Sanhedrin was 70 leaders, right? The Jewish leaders, somebody say yes, right. 70 leaders, the Sanhedrin, made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. You know who the Pharisees were? They were the ones that walked around in white robes and were very legalistic about the law and don't carry any food on the Sabbath day and all kinds of things like that. That's the Pharisees. The Sadducees were simply materialistic people that didn't even believe in a resurrection. They were not many in number, but they were very influential. They were rich. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees combined on this Sanhedrin. Where did, when there were 70, where did that number come from? Moses. Remember, Moses said, I need help, and God gave him 70 elders. So they took that model and they put it forward to the high priest plus 70. They carried it all the way from the time of Moses, the high priest plus 70. And it was Pharisees and Sadducees. And Jesus stands before this Sanhedrin, that which influences all of Judaism, all of Israel. And they give him a trial, and we know that false witnesses came in, said things that didn't agree. Oh, he's going to destroy the temple and things like that. It's not written in Luke, but we know that. And then they finally ask him, okay, well, are you the Christ? And he said, you're right in saying that I am. You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the mighty, the majesty in heaven and coming on the clouds of glory. You're going to see the Son of Man at the right hand of God, and I'm going to come back again. And they went, that's it. Trial's over. He's guilty. How dare him say he's the Son of God. And by the way, that is a reference to Daniel 7. Go back to Daniel 7 and you'll see where the Ancient of Days, with hair white, like wool, is let in and the court books are open and here the judge is there. And all of the kingdoms of the world are judged. The leopard, the bear, which represent Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. It's all judged before God. And then one looking like a Son of Man comes, and the kingdom is given over to him, and the kingdom is given to the saints forever. Read Daniel 7. So the reference to the Son of Man at the right hand of God is a clear reference from the book of Daniel to the Messiah, unmistakably. The Trinity is in the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and God, and the Son of God is at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And you know that's where he is today, church. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead after he had provided purification for sin, Hebrews chapter 1. Through him the universe was made, and after he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, hallelujah. And you know why he sat down? Because it's finished. There's no more work to be done up there. The temple was only a copy of the real thing, heaven, and in heaven they're not having to do any work anymore. Because Jesus has shed his blood there and he sat down. Your sin is paid for. My sin is paid for because of what Jesus has done. The Son of Man is coming again. And I love that Luke uses the term Son of Man more than any other gospel. Because it's the humanity of Christ. Son of God, yes, but Son of Man, born of the Virgin Mary. So let's see, summarize. You're going to help me summarize our key points. Number one, Jesus is the Passover lamb. He's the real lamb. He's the lamb, the Passover lamb. Number two, failure is not final. Peter failed, but he was restored. So don't let your failures defeat you. God will turn them around in your life. Number three, when we pray, it ought always to be, thy will be done, submitting to the will of the Father. And number four, Jesus is the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He is the risen Savior who is coming again. Quite a chapter. Two more chapters to go. Read ahead. Next, they're going to take him to Pontius Pilate next week. So he's going to go from the middle of the night to the Sanhedrin, an illegal trial, and they say, okay, he's guilty. Let's take him to Pontius Pilate. And the reason they take him to Pontius Pilate is they can't execute him. They didn't have the right to do the death penalty. So they're going to take him to Pilate to get him executed. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. And we'll study that next week. And he was executed, why? For us. My sin put him there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We believe every word of your word. And we thank you for your willingness, Jesus, to obey the Father and to go to the cross. You are our Passover lamb. You were beaten and bruised for us. You were bruised for our transgressions, Father, and the chastisement that brought us peace was laid upon you. Thank you, Jesus, eternally. We have been bought with a price. We believe and know that you are the Son of God. You are the Holy One, and we worship you. I pray you'll bless the remaining chapters in Luke. I pray you'll bless your church today as we transition to worship and to eating together. We give you honor, praise, and glory. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, God's people say, amen.